And Lord, we now just want to pray that you would guide us as we study your word. We acknowledge that it is inspired of God, that it is not the word of man. It is your word, and we pray that you would help us to submit to it, to receive it with meekness, and may you write it on our hearts as only you can. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Really, the whole of Proverbs 7 is, again, another warning about adultery. Let me just read it, and then we'll work through it here this morning. Proverbs 7, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lies in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved work, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stock, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastes to the snare, and knows not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Well, again, this is a warning about adultery, something he's given before, we'll look at. But I want to just point out that, again, this chapter begins with, again, a call to keep the words of the law, to keep the commandments. And it ends with a call in verse 24 to keep the commandments. I want you to, again, look at the beginning and the end of this scenario. He says in verse 7, or verse 1, my son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinsman. Again, this is, he's urging throughout the whole book, he's constantly urging his son to get wisdom, to obey the commandments, to walk in the word of God, to walk in the truth. He ends after the scenario in verse 24. He says, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. So he begins and ends with this very strong, both exhortation and warning. You know, cling to the commandment. Fill your mind with the word of God. You know, don't go down this path. Now, he's talking about adultery. And as I said before, you know, to a young man, and especially, okay, this is the son of a king, Solomon, saying this to his son, the son of a king, assuming, you know, a good-looking, wealthy, intelligent, successful young man, you know, perhaps the greatest danger, or the greatest temptation of such a young man, especially in their youth, is sexual immorality and adultery. And so he warns continually in these first nine chapters about adultery. But I go back to this, and I'll develop this a little bit, but I want to emphasize that it's more than just adultery, physical adultery he's talking about. If I can put it this way, he, throughout this, from chapter 1 to chapter 9, he is calling his son to wisdom. And wisdom is the way to what? Life. Life. And why is that? Where does life come from? God, who gives life. Remember what Jesus said in John 17? And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast. And so basically what Solomon is telling his son is, listen, the whole key to everything is knowing God and walking with God and pleasing God, because he is life. To know him is to have life. To be opposed to him is to guarantee death, not just physical death, but eternal death. And so he's calling him, and he says, like right here, chapter 7, notice what he says in verse 2, keep my commandments and what?
Live.
Live. So he's calling him to go in the way of truth, and he often calls it what? A path. The path of life. It's the path of eternal life, the path of obedience, the path of submission to God, the path of knowing him and walking with him, because this is the beginning of wisdom, to fear the Lord. And to fear the Lord is to depart from evil. Why? Because it is God that gives life. And he blesses the righteous. He destroys the wicked. That's the truth. And now I say that to say he is constantly then warning about the way of death. And the way, let me emphasize this. It's here in Proverbs. It's everywhere in Scripture. Jesus emphasized it. There are two ways. There are only two ways. You're on one path or you're on the other path. You're not on another path. There are two paths. There is the way to life. There is the way to God. There is the way to righteousness and the way to peace, and we call that the way of wisdom, right? And on the other hand, there is the way of death. There is the way of wickedness. There was the way of folly. Okay, there is the way of the world, whatever you want to call it. And that is our way, right? That's the way of man. You know, there's a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So all through this first nine chapters in particular, he is contrasting these two ways. There is the way of wisdom, and wisdom is likened to a woman. He often speaks of wisdom as her. In fact, look at chapter 8, verse 1, which is a contrast to chapter 7. Does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? He does that all through these first nine chapters, referring to wisdom as a woman. Now he is warning against the other way. You see, if you don't keep the commandments, if you don't walk in life, if you don't forsake evil, you're not in a vacuum. You will be drawn away by this other woman. Not wisdom, but folly, Lady Folly. And you understand, in the Old Testament in particular, idolatry is always seen as spiritual adultery. In other words, think of it as an Israelite. An Israelite had a covenant with God, right? In other words, God was, again, in the Old Testament, God is Israel's husband, right? She has a covenant. It's a covenant relationship. That's why marriage is a covenant, right? It's a covenant between a man and a wife. It's a picture of God's relationship to his people. And as an Israelite, you had a covenant with God. And what was that covenant? That they would keep his commandments. Okay. And so if you don't keep his commandments, okay, then you're drawn away by another thing, another God, right? And that's what they were continually being drawn away by, other gods. And when they did this, how did they do it, at least at first? Secretly. It always begins this way. It always begins secretly. Why? Because you commit adultery in secret. Why? Because it's evil, right? And you don't want anybody to know, right? And that's what was going on in Israel. That's what would go on. Idolatry would take place initially, would take place secretly. You would go when nobody was looking. But what would draw them? Why would they do it?
The lust.
Idolatry always involves pleasure, always involves lust. And they did it because of lust. Now, again, if you go back, I won't do this all because we did this before a little bit. But again, go back to chapter 2 and you see that this has been the warning from the beginning of the book. When he talks about walking in the way of wisdom and hiding his commandments with you, he says in verse 16 of chapter 2, to deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flatters with her words, which forsakes the guide of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God, for her house inclines unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. So again, he's talking about the path of death versus the path of life. He's talking about those who ultimately forsake God and follow other gods, and that way always is the way of death. And by the way, it's also oftentimes associated, I mean, this would be an interesting thing to study. It's often associated with sexual immorality. In other words, spiritual adultery in reality is often associated with sexual immorality, because they go together, right? It's always been that way, and it is still that way. So he warns about this lady in chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And I think that's the context here, especially in contrast to chapter 8, where he's going to talk about wisdom. And so this is a warning. Let me be clear. It is a warning about physical adultery. I mean, I don't want to underestimate the importance of that. But it is also, it is pointing to the spiritual adultery that is constantly a warning. And that's a warning to everyone, you know, because, as I said, there are only two ways. There's the path to life and the path to death. And here he gives a story. I don't know if he actually saw such a man, but it's a picture as if he saw a man, a young man. Verse 6, he says, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. So again, here, when he says a simple one, what does he mean?
Foolish.
Foolish, one without wisdom. And why is he without wisdom?
Because he doesn't hide God's word.
Exactly. He hasn't hidden God's word in his heart. He doesn't heed the commandment. He hasn't written them upon his heart. He hasn't tied them on his fingers, as it says. He hasn't made them the apple of his eye. When he says bind them in verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers, it doesn't mean literally. It means that the word of God should control what you do. Your fingers are what you do, right? What you, you know, the works of your hand, right? The word of God should control what you do, what you desire. Make it the apple of your eye. Write them on the table of your heart, verse 3. That's the law written on the heart. Here's a man, here's a young man who did not do that. He said, I don't care about the word of God. I don't care about the law of God. I'm my own man, I'm the captain of my ship. So he's simple. And isn't that, I mean, it's kind of interesting because our world presents such men as being sophisticated, as being independent, being strong. But the truth is they are simple. And when we say simple, we could say stupid, brutish. Is there anything more stupid than ignoring God? I mean, is there anything more ridiculously foolish than acting as if God isn't there? As acting as if God isn't going to do what he said he's going to do. I mean, that is the utter, that is the very utter epitome of foaming at the mouth stupid. It is simple. Even though he thinks of himself as being cool and as being sophisticated and as kind of being, again, it's kind of like what Satan tried to convince Eve, right? That she was really being wise by rebelling because, you know, she was going to become like God, right? Same thing. But the reality is he's a simpleton. Beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth. So he's a young man. It says a young man void of understanding. He doesn't understand. What's he following?
His heart.
His lust. Following his heart. Just like Disney, right? He's just following his heart. He's following his lust. That is the mark of one who is without understanding. That is the mark of the simple. He says, now in verse 9, or verse 8, he says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Now, notice, what do you notice here? What's the important element here?
He's right in the harlot's path.
What's that?
He's right in the harlot's path.
Okay, he's right in the harlot's path. Is it accidental? No. He's, first of all, we want to emphasize he knows what he's doing, right? You almost get the impression that he's not quite sure where she is, but he knows where she lives. It almost he's making a choice. He's looking for her, but it's kind of like he's hanging out. You know what this? This made me think. Sorry. This made me think of. Do you remember? It reminded me of the song in "My Fair Lady." Do you remember that? Yeah, that young man that hung out where she was and was waiting for her to come out. I mean, that's kind of what's going on here, right? Only this lady's married, right? It's interesting, when you first see her, you think of her as a harlot, but actually she's married. So he goes down, he knows apparently about this woman, and he's kind of hoping that maybe she'll come out. But you notice he is purposefully making himself available, if you can put it that way, to her. And he does it not in the broad daylight. He doesn't do it at noon. He doesn't do it during the day. He does it in twilight. Twilight is when? Right before dark, so he can see enough where he's going. But you understand, again, put yourself in back in this day, in twilight, there were no street lights. There were no flashlights. You know, you went at twilight because nobody, they couldn't discern who you were and maybe not even see you, right? It says, in the evening, in the black and dark night. So it gets darker and darker from twilight to evening to black. So here's this guy goes out. He goes at night because he doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want to be known. Now listen, this is how all wickedness starts, right? It's not just adultery. Adultery is an example, and it's such a picture for us. But all spiritual adultery begins the same way. People do things in secret. In fact, where does it really begin? Where nobody sees. Nobody sees, but God, of course. But I mean, and people hide. And then, at any rate, he goes at night. He's looking for this lady. But we observe the two things. It was the purpose of his heart. It was a choice he made. And he did it in secret. He did it at night. This is the way of the wicked. We could contrast this to the way of the righteous, or compare and contrast. Is that also a choice? Is that also a looking for? Is that also a seeking? And is there anything to be ashamed of when you seek the Lord? When you keep his commandments, do you have to hide? Now, this is the beauty of being a Christian. You can truly be sincere in what you say. You don't have to hide. When you're hiding, what always results? I mean, it's inevitable. Whenever there's sin, what accomplishes all sin? Well, guilt, yeah, that's true. But almost all sin practically leads to some kind of lying, some kind of deceit. Why? Because you've got to hide your sin. Because you can't be sincere, because if you were sincere, you'd have to say what's true. You can't say what's true, so you have to pretend. All hypocrisy is built on this. I mean, it's hiding. You're hiding from, you don't want people to see what you really are. You don't want people to see what you really, you know, what you really do, and what, you know, so you hide. And so this is, again, a picture. He does it in the dark. And then verse 10, now it switches to her. Behold, there met him a woman. Now this is what he was hoping for. I don't think they had an appointment beforehand. Based on the text, it seems like he knew she was in the area. She knew where his house was, or he knew where her house was, and he was going there. But apparently she had a reputation. She came out, it says, with the attire of a harlot. So she was dressed to attract, subtle of heart, which means, again, she also was very purposeful and cunning. In other words, she's not innocent. She's deceitful. She's cunning, right? And then it says she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lies in wait at every corner. In other words, now we don't know this yet, but she's not, she's married.
And why was her husband? Why?
Well, it was a long journey, it says. It says he was on a long journey. But it says it says her feet abide not in her house. What does it mean?
She's not on the street.
She's unfaithful. She doesn't stay in her house and be faithful to her. She's out wandering the streets looking for another man. So she caught him. And here it looks like, I mean, physically she caught him and kissed him. So she grabbed him, kissed him, and with an impudent face, she's brazen, right? Said unto him, and interesting what she says. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. That's strange, right? Yeah, what is that?
It relates to, like, religion.
It does. Why would she say that?
It's like she knew she was going to be sinning, and she already went and paid her fine for it.
It does. It seems like that, right? It's almost like a guilt, a conscious thing, a conscience.
She paid the indulgence.
Yeah, and no, that's exactly what it made me think of. It made me think of the Catholic system. You know, it's like, you know, don't worry, we're covered, you know? I mean, honestly, that's what it sounds like, you know? And isn't that how the wicked think? I can do my sin over here, but then if I do my religious thing, I'm good. That's an abomination. God, there's one thing God hates, it's that. I mean, the one that thinks they're going to approach God and be forgiven, even though they consciously rebel against him and hate his ways. There's no magical ritual that's going to cleanse you of sin. There's no indulgence that you can offer that or buy, or no ceremony that you can do that can take that away.
But we know that, but she does. She has the Jezebel spirit.
She does. She has the Jezebel spirit. That's a good analogy. Yeah, she does.
Paul brought it up when he talked about sinning at grace and allowance, God forbid.
It's the same thing.
Tradition too back then that they had temple prostitutes.
Yes.
Feast days.
Yes, the pagan religions had temple prostitutes, yes. Now, it's interesting how I said this the other week, but it's interesting to me how much pagan religion incorporates sexual immorality. But it's interesting to me that even unbelieving people, pagan, have a sense, if they're honest with themselves, have a sense that there is a God and that they owe him something. And so that when, and they also have a sense, because the law is on their heart at some level, right? Like Paul said in Romans 2. In other words, they know right from wrong. They may harden their consciences and whatever, but they know. They know in their heart that when they do this, it's wicked. And they know that God hates it. And they know that they somehow have to make up for that. They have to somehow atone for that. And that's what religion, that's why religion is so popular. If man didn't have that sense, religion would have no, you know, when they say religion is the opiate of the masses, it's true in the sense that people know that they owe God something. And they, this clears the conscience.
I think too, people don't realize that God's not seeking a certain religion. He's seeking a relationship.
That comes through the truth.
Yes, only right. Through Christ.
Yeah, religion is popular because, I always say this, if you're not a believer, if you're not born again, and when you're born again, you know you're justified by grace through faith alone. In other words, you're forgiven of your sin. But you're not just forgiven, you're born again. Those two always go together in Scripture. When you're born again, you are changed. You have a new heart. You're not perfect. You're not without sin. You still sin, but you are born again. You're changed. You now are a child of God. You want to please God. You want to obey God. And you want your life to be pleasing to God. And it's not out of earning salvation. It's not out of so you can go to heaven. You are going to heaven, and you know you're going to heaven, and that's why you want to please God. That's born again, right? But if you're not born again, there are only really, let me put it this way. If you're a Christian, or if you're a Jew back into the Old Testament, and you're not born again, but you have this law of God, this word of God that you know is there, okay? You have really two things that you can do. Number one, you can pretend. Okay, in other words, you can try to do these commandments outwardly and pretend that you love God when you don't. And pretend that you are in the covenant and you're not. Or you can say, well, and this is what Tom mentioned, you can say, well, God doesn't really care if I keep all these commandments. He's provided for me to be forgiven through the blood of his son. So, let sin abound, that grace may abound kind of thing. And we call that license. Because there's legalism and license. That's all that an unbeliever is capable of. He's not capable of anything else. He can't love God because he doesn't. He can't live for God because he hates God. He inwardly hates God. And all that God does when he reads the word, the unbeliever, the one that's not born again, all that God does in the word is condemns him. And so he finds no comfort in the word of God. He finds no joy in the word of God. Okay. And so that's why religion is popular. Religion is popular because people have this sense of guilt and they have to do something with this guilt, but they don't want to submit to God. They don't want to trust God or believe God or obey God, but they do have this guilt and they do have these issues in their life. Religion steps in, says, well, if you do this, this, and this, you're good with God. oh, that sounds good. I can have my lusts and go to heaven too. That's why religion is popular.
Not to get off topic, but I just recently, I believe it was in Romans, I don't have my rights, but it talked about pure. Everything is pure. But if people take it out of context, sin is still sin.
Correct. Unto the pure, all things are pure. That's Titus chapter 1.
Oh, okay.
If that's what you're talking about. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled.
So, I mean, let's just use drinking for an example. Or I think it is in Romans where it talks about the food. You know, if something's a sin for someone, don't.
Right.
For your brother, don't. I'm not explaining it right, but it doesn't, like you said, give license to still do it, right? Is that what you're, I mean.
Well,
what you're talking about is talking about meat offered to the gods, for the, where you could eat meat offered to idols.
Correct.
Okay. You don't do it because it causes your brother to sin, you need to abstain.
And, okay, so and he was take it to today's life. If someone tries to justify you to the Bible, it's okay to do drinking,
any kind
drugs,
of sin.
Adultery. Well, not adultery. Let's just say that's not specifically alcohol and drugs are not mentioned in the Bible, but we know that it hurts our physical body. And anything that hurts our physical body, which is our temple of God, we should not do, correct?
Well, yeah, I mean,
they shouldn't use those verses to justify.
Well, again, I would emphasize the fact that
I'm sorry.
No, yeah, that's okay.
You want to answer it later,
right? Yeah, no, I'll just say this. I don't think, I mean, to speak specifically, I don't think the Bible says that it's wrong to have alcohol per se. In other words, it's not sin to have alcohol. It's sin to be drunk. If you would say that it's a sin because it's not good for your body, then I'll be clear. Drinking Coke is a sin. You know, what I'm saying is we want to be clear what the Bible says versus what religion says or what people. In other words, we want to follow what Scripture says. Scripture is what is our defining light. And what Scripture speaks of, what Scripture demands, and what we are incapable of without being born again, is an inward righteousness that does have external effect. It has to, if it's right, but it's an internal righteousness that where the Holy Spirit rules within the heart. And what is one of the most basic elements of the Spirit ruling the heart? It is temperance. It is self-control in everything, including ice cream. I mean, you know, like, honestly.
Anything that has control over absolutely. You is addiction.
So nothing should control us, whether it's coffee or alcohol.
Or drugs.
Or ice cream.
Or cheesecake.
No, seriously. But the it goes down to this. Religion, people would rather have you give them these 10 things that they must do. I do this, I don't do this, I do this, I don't do this. They would rather have that than actually be ruled by the Holy Spirit in their inner man. Why? Because that's easier for them. They can do that. So, and I would say, and I used to say this, I used to, you know, one of my things is, you know, and I do, I mean, not to get off on this, but, you know, with entertainment, you know, people watching these movies that are filled with filth. And you say, you know, I don't go to movies. I haven't been to movie theater for, I can't remember when. I don't have a rule in my life that says I won't go to a theater. I don't have a rule like that. I never go to the theater because I don't want to. And so, but you see, it's easier to have a rule in your life than it is to actually be ruled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will control you when you submit to Him and when you walk with Him. And so that's why I don't get up every Sunday and preach against R-rated movies per se, even though I don't think you should go to an R-rated movie. But that's not really the issue in the end. The end is, why do you want to go to an R-rated movie? Why do you want to see wickedness? Why do you want to see violence? Why do you want to see people committing adultery? But all of those things, you know, you at the end of the day, the issue is this. You have to be ruled by the Holy Spirit. There is no religious ritual. There is no religious list of rules that you can keep to accomplish that. That is accomplished as you, in faith, humble yourself before the Lord day by day, fill your mind with His word and obey it and walk in it. And that is supernatural. That is the power of God. And the proof that you're a Christian, the proof that you're born again, is that you do that. Not in perfection.
I think, too, one of the things that the Scripture tells us that we are already dead in our trespasses.
Correct.
We're not dying. We're already dead.
You're right.
And then when we accept Christ, we come out of darkness into that marvelous light.
Absolutely.
And this is what this is basically talking about. He said the way of wickedness is darkness and death.
Exactly. And he's warning, right? He's warning his son, don't go this way. Right? And so... So our temptation maybe is to read this and say, well, I haven't committed physical adultery and therefore this doesn't apply to me. But, you know, this has to do ultimately with all of us and how do we follow the Lord or do we follow the world? Or you can think of the great horror of Revelation because it's the same thing. Well, I won't go there. I might eventually let me keep going here. Now, notice, so in verse 14 is where I stopped. She's religious. She brings religion into her wickedness, apparently to calm his conscience, and maybe hers too. But notice she's very aggressive. And may I say that the world's wickedness is very aggressive. Satan is very aggressive. He is not passive out there saying, hey, you know, if you're interested, you know. No, he is looking for you.
He is
very aggressive. What's that?
He's like a roaring lion.
He's like a roaring lion, right? He's very aggressive. And he's also, if I can put it this way, he's looking for those who are maybe secretly looking for him. There are those, right? You know, in other words, they have the hidden lust. This is why I say the only safe place for the Christian is the way of the cross. It's dead to self. And as Larry said, we are already dead. You know, Romans 6, the first command in Romans, reckon yourself dead to sin. That doesn't mean make yourself dead to sin. It means you already are dead. You're supposed to reckon it so, because in Christ you died to self. You died to sin. And the safest place is to do that day by day. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Why? Because if you're dead to sin or dead to the world, Satan has nothing to draw you in, right? Because there's no hook. Because it's like, you know what? Whatever you give me, you know, give me a lot or give me nothing or whatever, it's okay. My hope isn't here. My help is Christ. It's not this world. And this is the great protection for the Christian. Because if there's anything that you want more than to please God, Satan will make that available to you. It might take time, but it'll come. You'll have the opportunity, believe me. Because Satan is looking for those who are looking. If you're lusting for something more than you are seeking to obey God, you will fall. I love the example of Daniel, which we looked at yesterday in the ladies' Bible study, Daniel 6. And remember, they were trying to trap him. You remember after Darius came into control and took over Babylon, and he made Daniel the head of all the wise, of all the leaders, and they were jealous of him, and they were trying to trap him. But what was the problem they had?
They couldn't find anything.
There was no hook. There was no way to trick him because he was faithful, and so they had to make something up to trap him. So he violated their law because he kept the law, right? And I said, my prayer is that would be me. I mean, if they trap me, let them trap me with the truth. Let them trap me because I've been faithful. And that kind of trap, Daniel was faithful, right? That's a beautiful thing. But listen, if Daniel would have wanted pleasure more than obedience, if Daniel would have wanted the reputation of men and everyone to love him, and if Daniel wanted, some kind of something that he could get from men or from this world, he would have fallen. He would have been easily trapped. And that's you and me. If there's something you want more than Christ, you'll be led astray. Because Satan, all that to say, Satan is very aggressive. He is. And his world is very aggressive. And it's like Vanity Fair and Pilgrim's Progress. And you also will find that they're not very patient with people that reject their...
There's the Pilgrim's Progress too.
I'm not aware of that. Did John Bunyan write that posthumously? Or?
It's Christina's version.
What's that? Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that I've seen, yeah. There is a second part to it where his wife comes to Christ after he dies. And it's kind of review. Actually, a lot of it is interpreting what was in the first one. But yeah, it's not as good as the second one, but it's good. But notice then, verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Notice again here, she's going to flatter him. He constantly is warning here his son about the flattery of the strange woman. And what is flattery? Insincere, ego building, right? Yeah, so in other words, she's making him feel wanted here. Like, I've been looking for you. I came for you. I have found you.
He was looking for her.
Yes.
And she said, I was looking for you.
Yeah. Yeah, so she's flattering him here, I want you. And says, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. This is all sensual, right? This is all sensuality. And, it's more than just adultery here. It's a picture, right? But it is a picture. How does Satan attract us? Oh, wow. Look at, pleasure of the eyes, pleasure of the, in this case, the nose, the smell, pleasurable things for your senses. This is what it's all about, right? I'm going to promise you a wonderful experience. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. Okay, now we find, this is the first time we find she's married. Now, he apparently knew that, I'm sure, but, the husband, he's not around, so we're good. He is gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. So he's out of the picture for a while, so don't worry about him. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced. Now, let me stop here. What was his first mistake?
Well, he
went looking. Once he gets to this point, what are the chances that he turns around?
No.
Probably zero.
Is this a Netflix movie?
No. But seriously, okay, listen, this is why his son, he is warning his son, over and over and over again. Cling to the truth.
And that's,
love the truth.
That's what we need to be telling
ourselves. Exactly. Because if you don't love the truth, you'll get to this place and you'll be like putty in her hand. You'll fall like, you know, ripe fruit. Listen, this is why the only security from falling away is to draw near to Christ, to love the truth, to hide it in your heart, to walk in it, to cling to it more than anything else. Listen, whatever you want, whatever you like in this world, it's nothing. Cling to Christ. Cling to his word. There is nothing else. See, there are other things that we do. That's fine. We're called to live our lives here. And, you know, God blesses us with nice things in this world sometimes. And that's okay. But listen, don't cling to those things. Don't look for those things. Don't abuse those things. You can't take any of them with you. And listen, the one that's, again, I think of Paul warning to those who will be rich. In other words, who want to be rich. He says they fall into many hurtful and lusts that destroy men, drown men in lust and perdition, suicide. Listen, cling to the truth. This is the greatest protection from the adulterous woman. It is to love what is true and to hide it in your hearts.
First thing, too, I think one of the few things the Bible doesn't say stand and resist is sexual immorality.
That's true.
Flee.
Flee from
that.
And that's true. You need to turn and flee the other way. Don't try to
Amen.
Stand up against
Joseph.
That's what I was going to say.
And no, you're right. And it's the opposite of what David did with Bathsheba, right? But you're right. Flee. Well, and I would say the same thing with idolatry. Remember what John says in 1 John? He ends the book. Flee idolatry. You know, you run from it in your own heart, right? Verse 22, he goes after her. This is such a colorful statement. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter. Wow, what a picture. That's how dumb he is. He is drawn by his lust. And they're just going to hit him over the head with a sledgehammer and kill him. You know how they do with cows, right? How they slaughter them? They lull them, they kind of lull them into, you know, they get them go single file and then they kind of lull them into, and then they just hit them over the head. You know, they're not expecting anything. You know, Satan, this is how Satan works, right? He doesn't even realize he's headed to the slaughterhouse. Now that's true of sexual adultery. It is destroying. It will destroy you not just physically, it will destroy you not just your conscience, it will destroy you eternally. That's what he's saying here. He says, as the fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. What a picture. A bird going quickly to the snare, getting his bait, not knowing it's for his life. Knows not that it is for his life. And that's man following his lust. He runs quickly after those. It reminds me of Balaam. It says of Balaam in Jude. It says running headlong. What does it say? I love the way it's worded in the King James. Headed. This is man and his lust. Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. And that's man after his lust. They're hastening. They're running. Where are they going? To the slaughterhouse. They are running to the slaughterhouse. By the way, this is what Christ redeemed us from. We were going the same way. You say, Why do not men follow Christ? Why don't they follow the way of the cross? Why don't they humble themselves before the Lord? Why don't they obey God? Why don't they trust God? It's very simple. They are absolutely ruled by their lust. They want what they want. And it controls them. It's not that they can't follow Christ. It's not that they can't humble themselves. It's simply they won't. Because they are ruled by their desires. And it's not just sexual. It can be power. It can be glory. It can be pleasure. It can be all kinds of things, right? But at the end of the day, what Christ redeemed us from, when he gave us a new heart, he redeemed us from our lust. But even we still have to say, right? Paul said, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey them in the lust thereof. Do we still have to fight against sin in our own hearts, in our own lives? Yeah. But this is what God delivered us from. Well, let me, I want to finish this chapter real quick. So he says in verse 24, hearken unto me. Oh, by the way, I did want to point out that sin always is for a moment, right? So what's her promise? That they'll have the whole night. They'll have one whole night. They're going to be filled with pleasure and love and all this. But then what? Isn't that the way the world lives, though? That's the way the world lives. The world lives like, I just want this pleasure. They don't think about the day after. They don't think about the week after, or the month after, or the year after, or the life after. They don't care. And that's why they're simple. They're fools, because they're trading eternity for a moment. And even if you say you have a great life and a wonderful life, fulfilling your pleasure, and then you spend eternity in hell, that's a fool. But that's what Satan promises. I'll give you pleasure right now. Right now, tonight. And man says, hey, that sounds good. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't even worry about that, but listen, tomorrow is coming. Judgment is coming. And that's why the wise person, verse 24, hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. See, instead of listening to the flattering words of Satan, listen to the words of God. Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. That's quite a statement. So don't think, I say, take heed, you that stand, lest you fall. Right? In other words, don't be thinking, well, I'm above all this and I can withstand. Oh, my friend, we desperately, each one of us, day by day, need God to keep us. And that's why we need to make the Word of God central in our heart day after day after day. I think, and I was saying this to someone the other day, but I think what has, again, it's by God's grace. I think this is true of every believer. But I would say what has kept me over the years has been the fact that I have always felt that I was always on the edge. Like if I'm left to myself, I would go astray. And I know that. And I think that is what has kept me in the Word, because I realize I desperately need protection, because we so easily deceive ourselves. We so easily get caught up in the things of this world. We're so easily turned into covetous, lazy, money-loving, bitter people. I mean, it happens overnight. It happens so quickly. And when you feel that, what it does is causes you to say, Lord, keep me. You know, have mercy upon me. Preserve my soul. And it keeps you in his Word. And you know what? You say, take the world, but give me Jesus. Yeah, you work, you do what you need to do, but listen, it's not about pursuing money and stuff. What is that? That's what Paul said to Timothy, flee those things. Don't run after them. Flee them. Run after Christ, and you'll have everything you need in this life, and you'll have what God wants you to have in this life, but you'll have much more. You'll have eternal life. Godliness with content. That's great gain. For he cast, verse 27, her house is the way to hell. And this, I think, is especially pointing to the fact that this is the opposite of wisdom. The way to life, follow the Lord. The way to hell, follow your lusts. Going down to the chambers of death. And then chapter 8, he's going to introduce us to, again, Lady Wisdom. And chapter 8 is probably actually pointing us in, at some level to Christ. That's an interesting, we'll look at that next time. All right, I'll stop there. I don't know, is the food ready? Haven't seen it yet.
I think, too, we need to realize that God always works from the aspect of a covenant.
Yes, absolutely.
In the world, look around, get a contract for everything. Covenant is based on trust.
Correct.
You got to trust God for everything. And he has made a promise. Hey, we can have a battle. He'll battle with.
Absolutely. He promises that he will provide everything we need when we need it without exception. What could you ask more for that?
Trust and obey.
But there's no other way.
Yeah.
As you grow, maybe to the conscience more and more sense through temptation, through stress. You're not the same person.
Well, as you...
You're much more discerning. You're much more...
As your mind is renewed, okay, so your mind is filled more and more with the truth and the Word of God, and the Word of God... You know, when we yield to it, the Word of God reveals things in our own heart. Like the Word of God is sharp and or living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It actually reveals things in our own hearts that we didn't know were there, right? And that's a process of day by day. And what you thought is evil today, 10 years ago, you might not even thought of, right? Or 20 years ago or whatever. You might not even thought of that. I mean, God does progressively show us our sin and progressively gives us a more and more sensitive conscience so that we want to please him. And the thing, and this is why the world doesn't understand us. Because when you start saying, well, I don't do this, they look at you like and say, are you nuts? I mean, they don't understand that you're trying to please God with your very thoughts, right? That doesn't make any sense to them. If they can get away with it, they're good.
Look at Emmanuel Macron, the drag queen doing the Last Supper. Great experience for their being art minor.
The world hates Christ. The world hates righteousness. It always has. It always will. But as you live righteously, don't expect the world to pat you on the back. They think you're nuts. Because they understand morality. They don't understand love for God. They understand morality because if you want to be accepted in this world, you need a certain level of morality or you'll be cast out, right? But they don't understand an inward love for God that actually wants to please God even with your thoughts, even with your money, even with your time, that you want to please God. The world does not understand that at all. So don't be expecting their flawed. But I'll stop there. Food's on the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for providing through Christ a means by which we may truly turn away from evil and from the lust in our own heart and the way that we can know you and walk with you and the way that we have eternal life and the hope of eternal life. Lord, thank you for all that you've provided in Christ. And I pray that we would not be tempted by and drawn away by the things of this life, things of this world. Pray that we would live for you and not for ourselves. We pray that you would keep us and preserve us by your grace. We pray in Christ's name. And Lord, we also thank you for this food. Bless our fellowship, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.